Okay, good morning, Grace Fields. The reading today is from Titus chapter 1, verses 1 to 16. That's in the New Testament, Titus chapter 1. You can follow along in your Bible, on your phone, your tablet, or on the screen behind me. Titus 1. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to further the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth that leads to godliness, in the hope of eternal life, which God, who does not lie, promised before the beginning of time, and which now at his appointed season he has brought to light through the preaching entrusted to me by the command of God our Savior. To Titus, my true son, in our common faith, grace and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Savior. The reason I left you in Crete was that you might put in order what was left unfinished and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. An elder must be blameless, faithful to his wife, a man whose children believe and are not open to the charge of being wild and disobedient. Since an overseer manages God's household, he must be blameless, not overbearing, not quick-tempered, not given to drunkenness, not violent, not pursuing dishonest gain. Rather, he must be hospitable, one who loves what is good, who is self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. He must hold firmly to the trustworthy message as it has been taught, so that he can encourage others by sound doctrine and refute those who oppose it. For there are many rebellious people full of meaningless talk and deception, especially those of the circumcision group. They must be silenced because they are disrupting whole households by teaching things they ought not to teach, and that for the sake of dishonest gain. One of Crete's own prophets has said it. Cretans are always liars, evil brutes, lazy gluttons. Excuse me. This saying is true, therefore rebuke them sharply, so that they will be sound in the faith and will pay no attention to Jewish myths or to the merely human commands of those who reject the truth. To the pure, all things are pure, but to those who are corrupted and do not believe, nothing is pure. In fact, both their minds and consciences are corrupted. They claim to know God, but by their actions they deny him. They are detestable, disobedient, and unfit for doing anything good. This is the word of God.
Good morning, Gracefields. How are you all? If we haven't met before, my name is Tim. I'm the youth worker here at Gracefields. I lead the things for teens. And it's been a dreary and rainy week, hasn't it? Yeah, it has. And it still is. And there's more rain next week. So I thought we would start this morning by imagining ourselves somewhere a little bit sunnier. How does that sound? So picture yourself, splendid beaches, impressive mountainscapes, stunning valleys. A place where history and beautiful landscapes weave in between vibrant cities and dreamy villages, where locals share their traditions and wonderful cuisine. No, I am not talking about Fishhook in summer. That is the official Visit Greece description of the Mediterranean island of Crete. And I want to take your imagination back even further. Imagine that we were sitting at Crete's waterfront 2,000 years ago, tucking into our Greek salad or our fried fish with scordalia garlic dip. We might have sat back and looked over those splendid beaches and fertile valleys and concluded, this is a beautiful and timeless place. Crete is going on as Crete always has. But we couldn't be more wrong, because something, in fact, was going on in Crete. Something explosive, significant. God's eternal plans and promises were being brought to light in the world of humans. The truth about who God is and how humans can live in relationship with him was being revealed to the people of Crete. And then even more dramatically, that truth was under threat. The infinitely precious truth about how God wants humans to live was being disrupted and opposed. Well, how do I know this? Well, if we'd been sitting at Crete's waterfront 2,000 years ago, we may have seen a letter arrive and be given to a Christian named Titus. Titus was a Greek man. We first hear about him in Paul's letter to the Galatians. We don't know how he became a Christian or how he met Paul, but we do know that when Paul traveled to Jerusalem to have an important church meeting about how non-Jews should follow Jesus, he took Titus with him. And we know that when Paul got involved with church work in Corinth, Titus was there. In fact, Titus probably carried the letter of 2 Corinthians that we have in our Bibles. Paul describes him as his partner and his co-worker. And at some stage, Paul and Titus were working together in Crete, establishing churches there. And when Paul departed Crete, he left Titus behind to continue work there. And then he sent him a letter with further instructions, which we've got today in our Bibles as Titus. But this little letter doesn't just contain instructions for Titus. It's got instructions for us here at Gracefields. Like it did for Titus, this letter serves as a reminder of the importance of the truth that we've got here in Fishhook. It's going to remind us that the knowledge of this truth makes it possible for us to live right with God. The truth can teach us how to live rightly as men and as women, as young people and as old people, as husbands, as wives, as parents, children, employees, church leaders, even as citizens living under a government of national unity, or a government not living under national unity. I haven't checked the news this morning, so I don't know where we're at. Most importantly, this letter is going to remind us to hold firmly to this truth, because the letter warns us, as it warned Titus, that if we don't stick with the truth, then we've got no hope of godly living. We've got no hope of eternity with God. So that's where we're going in our Titus series. And it seems like a good point for us to pray and ask God's help as we do that. So let's pray. Father God, we pray now as we begin these next few weeks in Paul's letter to Titus, in your letter to us, that we understand your word to us. Encourage us and rebuke us. And help me and all those who will be teaching this letter to speak the right words boldly. In Jesus' name I ask this. Amen. Well, if you want to know where we're going this morning, I've got a very simple outline. First, we're going to be looking at Paul's mission, because that's the first thing he's going to write to Titus about in verses 1 to 3. Then we're going to spend some time looking at Titus's mission, the mission that Paul has given Titus and what it involves, verses 4 to 9. And then lastly, we're going to be considering the stakes of this mission. Why is Paul written to Titus? Why is it so important that he gets this task right? Why is it important for us to get it right today? That's verses 10 to 16. So let's begin by considering Paul's mission in his own words. Verses 1 to 4, he starts the letter with an introduction. And unlike our emails today, letters back then started with the name of the sender. So Paul starts by introducing himself, Paul. And then his role. Who's Paul? He's a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ. What's an apostle? Well, on the one hand, it's a word that can be used to describe the category of people who Jesus appointed specially to be the foundation of his church. You know, Peter and James and John. But it might be helpful for us to remember that when Paul wrote this letter, the word apostle was used to describe someone who was sent on a mission. So think about it this way. When a student at school gets sent to the class next door to take the teacher a message, they are an apostle. They've been sent with a mission. When you ask the office intern to photocopy something for you at the printer, they're an apostle. They've been sent on a mission. Every time you order Checkers 6060, Checkers sends out their apostles. They're sent ones to deliver your groceries. And so when Paul's describing himself as an apostle, he's saying that he is a man on a mission. The question is, who's sending him and to what end? Well, Paul gives us both answers in verse 1. He says, Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, an apostle of Jesus Christ. Two, further the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth that leads to godliness. See, here's Paul's great mission. He's been sent by Jesus for the faith of the people God has chosen so that they can know the truth that leads to godliness. This is the mission that's taken Paul to the far-flung places of the Roman Empire, to Jerusalem and to Antioch, to Turkey and Greece, even to Rome itself. If you know anything about Paul, it's that he's a relentless man. He's got irrepressible energy. He's longing for people all over the world to know about Jesus. What drove him to do this? Here we've got an answer. God has chosen people to know the truth that leads to godliness. Now, if you're anything like me, godliness is quite an abstract word, very religious sounding. Maybe it conjures up ideas of saintly figures with halos, you know, maybe a priest and the sound of behind them. That's what comes to my mind when I think about godliness for some reason. But the word godliness, really, it describes a question, an old question. The question is this: assuming there is a God, which most of humanity has believed, what's the right way to relate to him? Or put it another way, how am I, a human creature, supposed to live in relationship with my creator? It's an important question, don't you think? The Greek philosophers themselves were obsessed with that question. Platonists wanted to know, what is the right way to live before the gods? Stoics wanted to know, how are we supposed to worship the gods? What are the right sacrifices that we need to do? Because they understood, perhaps better than we do today even, that right living requires right knowledge. Here's a silly little example to illustrate this. When I was in primary school, we had a mixed sports day. So guys and girls playing together different sports, and I signed up to play netball. Now, to be honest, I still don't know what the rules of netball are. I would run to get the ball, and then the ref would blow the whistle. Not allowed. Okay. Girl would have the netball in her hands, and I'd hit it out. You know, that makes sense. Not allowed, young man. Okay. As the game went on, I got more and more frustrated with this game. And I think my team got more and more frustrated with me because I didn't know the rules. I had no idea how to play rightly. Godliness is that on a much more serious level. Without right knowledge, we've got no hope of living rightly before God. But Paul is saying that God has sent him to give people the knowledge of truth that enables godliness. It's the good news about how to live in relationship with God. And this right relationship with God is of eternal importance. Because God intended from eternity past for humans to live with him, in relationship with him forever. And now Paul says this hope of eternal life, it's become possible. So family and friends, this morning, do you see how important Paul's mission is? Do you get why he's so relentless about his task? Eternity literally rests upon it. Perhaps you're here this morning and you're visiting church today. Welcome, if that is you. I'm going to assume that maybe you're a little bit curious about Christianity. Maybe you were just dragged here by someone. You're still very welcome. It's great to have you. Here at the beginning of Titus is really a summary of what Christianity is about. It's about knowing the truth that leads to godliness. It's about knowing the right way to live with God. Paul doesn't explain this at the beginning of the letter because he knows that Titus knows what it is, but I realize if you're visiting this morning that you might not. So let's take a moment, all of us, just to remind ourselves of what this truth is. It's that we can know God and be in a relationship with him because of Jesus. Paul actually writes about this in chapter 3, and I hope I'm not stealing anyone's thunder, because Paul says God, our Savior, has appeared to us to save us from ungodliness, not because of the righteous things we've done, but because of his mercy and kindness and love. And he made it possible for us to be washed and renewed. See, Jesus made it possible for us to be right with God by rescuing us from our due punishment. And he's given us his Spirit so that we can live right with God and enjoy eternity with him. That's the truth that leads to godliness. If you want to be right with God, trust Jesus. If you want to live right with God, follow Jesus. Now, I realize if you're not following Jesus this morning, I might not have just answered all of your questions. You've probably got more, and that's totally fine. Can I encourage you to come to our Winner Life series that Ryan talked about earlier, Christians Being Weird? It's a great chance to wrestle with some of these ideas and maybe think about some of the reasons that you might be hanging back from Jesus. Or look out for our life series. It's happening next term. This is a chance to come with all your questions and in an interactive way, think about what is the knowledge of truth that leads to godliness. And of course, you're always welcome to chat to me or to the person who brought you. But what about those of us who do know this truth? Well, aren't these reminders from Paul such a reminder about God's goodness? The great question of human history has been answered for us. God has kept his promises. He's made it possible for us to live with him in eternity. That's huge. And the two challenges for us now are to embrace that and to share it with others. I mean, how absurd would it be to have the knowledge of the truth that leads to godliness and then just to continue to live our own way? To know how to live in right relationship with God and then to disregard that? That would be crazy. And wouldn't it be absurd as well not to share it? It's no wonder that Paul was such a Duracell bunny. Here is the truth that our world is desperate for. And more than that, Paul knew that God had chosen people to hear it. That's what took him to Crete. God had chosen people on that island to know him. Gracefields, God has chosen people that we know to know him. God has chosen people in this valley to know the truth that leads to godliness. So let's share that truth with them. This week, a whole motley crew of us are going to be doing that at our Shipwrecked and Survivor Holiday Clubs. And so can I ask you to pray for that? We want people to know about this truth that leads to godliness. That was Paul's mission. Let's now turn to Titus's mission. And if you've got your Bible or your phone, why don't you look with me at verses 4 and 5. I lost my bookmark. There we are. To Titus, my true son in our common faith, grace and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Savior. The reason I left you in Crete was that you might put in order what was left unfinished and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. See, here we get to see the reason why Paul was writing this letter. An aspect of the work that they were doing in Crete has been left unfinished. Elders still need to be appointed in every town. See, it seems like Paul and Titus preached the truth that leads to godliness in Crete, and because God had chosen people there, just like had happened across Syria and Turkey and Italy, Christians had begun to believe, and they started to meet together in little churches. And now the time had come for Titus to appoint leaders for these churches. And so Paul's giving him some important instructions about what kind of people these church leaders need to be. And I think we could summarize it in this way. Titus, appoint men who can lead a family and who are committed to the truth. See, first, Paul tells Titus to appoint men who are blameless. They've got to be faithful to their wives. Fathers who lead and instruct their children. They ought not to be overbearing or quick-tempered, given to drunkenness, violence, pursuing dishonest gain. They've got to be men who are hospitable, who love what's good, self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. What's the principle here? Why do church leaders need to be like this? Well, the answer is in verse 7. It's because these people manage God's household. They lead God's families. Think about it like this. Before appointing someone to fill a job, any good HR manager checks their experience. If you're going to put someone in charge of a company's money, you're going to want to check that they have some knowledge or experience in accounting or bookkeeping. If you're going to put someone in charge of a classroom, you want to know that they're going to manage with a classroom full of kids. What evidence is there that they can manage them? Well, Paul instructs Titus that the kind of man qualified to manage God's household is the kind of man who can manage his own family. Now, I don't think that excludes men who don't have families, because, of course, Paul was single. He didn't have a wife or children. But I do suspect that Paul would have made a great dad, because the ability to manage a household, to be patient and sober and peaceful and honest, those aren't character traits that come from being a husband or a father. But being responsible for a household, well, it is a litmus test. It does reveal whether someone has those character traits or not. And how senseless would it be for Titus to appoint the kind of men who can't even lead their own households to lead God's household? But it's not enough for Titus simply to appoint men who can lead their families, because Paul instructs Titus to appoint men who are committed to the truth. Look at verse 9. Titus needs to appoint men who hold firmly to the trustworthy message as it's been taught, so that those men can encourage others by sound doctrine and refute those who oppose it. We saw Paul's mission. The truth that Paul taught makes it possible to live right with God. But now Paul's left. And so the responsibility lies with these church leaders to hold firmly to this message as it's been taught, to encourage others in it, and to refute those who oppose it. So what does this mean for us here at Gracefields? Well, first, I want us to consider our leaders. Isn't it obvious that the character and the commitment of those who lead in our church matters? When we elect a church council, and when our council employs staff members, when staff members recruit people to serve in teams, or when the kids and teens ministries look for people to teach at Kids Church or at Hood, the character and commitment of these people matters. Our pastors who lead our church need to be the kind of men who can love and lead and manage a family. We can't expect them to be perfect. I'm a million miles from perfect, and I know the other guys would say the same. But we do need to expect a certain quality, a certain kind of character. And if it becomes clear to us that one of our church leaders doesn't meet these criteria, it's not okay for us to just carry on. Nor is it okay for us to ask someone to come and pastor us if there's warning signs around these things. There's warning signs about their family and drunkenness, but man, they're a great preacher. Sure. Or have you seen how many books this guy's written? His YouTube following. Gracefields would really be going up in the world if he came and led us. Nor is it okay for us to put someone in a leadership position, whether it's senior pastor or leading the grade ones and twos at Cool Club, who doesn't hold firmly to the truth of Jesus. It doesn't matter if someone's got a PhD in youth ministry, speaks fluent Gen Z, and has Billie Eilish and Taylor Swift on WhatsApp. If you're not committed to the gospel of Jesus, you can't be a Hood leader. Why? Because this is the only truth that leads to godliness. This message given by the apostles is the only way to live right with God. And so let me ask you to pray for those in leadership, whether that's Murray, Kyle, Grant, Carl, or the wardens, or the council, or the person who leads your fellowship group, or your serving team, or who teaches your child or teen. Hebrews 13, verse 17 to 18 says, "We ought to listen to our leaders, since they watch over us as those who have to give account, and that we should pray for them, so that they live honorably in every way." So pray for your leaders. And then, having considered our leaders, can I ask you to consider yourself? Do you think you might be able to become a leader in this church? I know that might seem like an intimidating thing to ask, especially when Paul's just made such a big deal of the high standards expected of leaders. But think a little also of the importance. The men Titus will appoint are going to be responsible for managing God's household. They will be leaders contending for the truth. We need people like that. not just as pastors, but in every area of church life. We need people who see the eternal importance of this message and who are prepared to stand up and say, yeah, I'll take on more responsibility. I'll do it. I wonder if this isn't a particular challenge for the men and some of the young men. Because we're living in a time where there's all sorts of different cultural ideas about manliness, what it means to be a man. And young men especially are looking for someone to aspire to, whether it's Jordan Peterson or Joe Rogan or Sia Khaleesi or Dricus du Plessis. Paul says if you want to aspire to something, in 1 Timothy 3 verse 1, you should aspire to the noble task of overseeing God's family. Because what was the most important thing happening in Crete 2,000 years ago? It wasn't what was happening in the governor's palace, or the soldier's training ground, or the local university. The most significant thing that was happening in those churches, where the people of Crete were learning to live in relationship with God. And the same is true for us today. The most important thing happening in our valley right now is happening here and in those churches which teach the gospel. It's not that the most important thing is what's happening at 8 o'clock and 10 o'clock and 6 o'clock on a Sunday, but it's that here in this community, we are learning how to live in relationship with God. We're learning how to live rightly at Fishhook High and at Dischem Pharmacy and at the Surf Ski Club and at George Whitfield College. And although not all of us have been called to lead churches, some of us might have really been given gifts in maths and were called to be at the maths institutes, or called to dedicate ourselves to business and do really well in that, or to raising children. But some of us have been given the gifts and abilities to lead churches. And if you have, you should aspire to that. God's mission needs you to fulfill that role. Are you someone who's blamelessly leading your family? Or would you be someone like that if you had a family? Are you committed to the truth? Perhaps it's time for you to have a conversation with Carl or Kyle about how to consider this further. Maybe you might want to think about doing the internship program at Gracefields. Perhaps it's time for you to say yes to someone who's been asking you to step up and take some more responsibility in an area, whether it's leading a welcome team or a fellowship group or getting involved with the kids or teens. If I can speak for myself for a moment, I really did not want to be any kind of a pastor. I was studying law and I was very happy doing that. But Murray challenged me on the importance of this role. And funnily enough, if you didn't know, that's also how Murray became a pastor. He was on his way to living the London dream until someone challenged him and said, hey, this is something to aspire to. Would you consider a role in leading God's family? The church needs people who can lead God's family and who are committed to the truth. That was Titus's mission. But what were the stakes of failure? For the last time, why don't you look with me at verses 10 to 16? Because in them, Paul tells Titus why it's so crucial for him to put in order what's left unfinished. If the right overseers are not put in leadership, who's going to come in? Verse 10, rebellious people, full of meaningless talk and deception, especially those of the circumcision group. Now, if you want to know more about the circumcision group, you can do two things. You could read the letter of Galatians, which is where we learn about them. Or you could chat to one of our grade 10 to 12 teenagers at Gracefields. Because if you didn't know, we have a little Bible study on Sunday afternoons. It's called Double Click. And a term ago, we looked at Galatians. And so if you say to a 16, 17, 18-year-old in this church, who are the circumcision group? Firstly, they're going to start doing this. Snip, snip. Because that's how they remember it. And then they're going to tell you that the circumcision group were a group that came to the Galatians and said, Jesus is great. But to have godliness, to live right with God, you can't just have Jesus. You also need to follow these rules. Right living with God, according to them, involved a lot more than just Jesus. And Paul's warning Titus that if he fails to appoint leaders, that vacuum is going to be filled with people who teach things they ought not to teach, like this group. And when this happens, households are going to get disrupted. Verse 11. In fact, our translations may be a bit soft here. It should really say they're going to be overturned or destroyed or ruined. That's what happens if Titus fails. And haven't we seen that in churches? In the West, in South Africa, in Cape Town? We've seen churches abandon the truth that leads to godliness. They stop teaching about Jesus. They distort the truth about how to live in relationship with God and the right way to live with Him. And what's the result? They're ruined. If you've been around Gracefields for a while, you'll know that we would love for everyone to be in a fellowship group. But then at the same time, we don't just let people join fellowship groups. We ask people to do a four-part course called Joining In First. So have you ever thought, what's going on here? Do you want people to join or do you not want people to join? You encourage them and then you make it so difficult. Well, there's several reasons for joining in, and this isn't the only one, but an important one is to protect our groups from those who teach things they ought not to teach. Because some people want to join groups, not because they want fellowship or to grow with other Christians, but because they want to offer something other than the gospel. This is a danger to our church. And one of the roles of our leaders is to protect us from this. And so joining in is an opportunity for us as a church to be crystal clear about the trustworthy message as it's always been taught. If you want to learn more about that, you are so welcome. But if you want to teach something other than that, you're not. And I think that's exactly as Paul would have it. One last thing I want us to notice, and that's that Paul's not just concerned about these people coming in. He's also worried about the Cretans. He's worried that they're going to go back to their default settings. Maybe you looked at verse 12 and you were like, whoa. It's one of those lines in the Bible that makes us blink. Cretans are always liars, evil brutes, and lazy gluttons. Like, jeez, is that in the Bible? It seems a bit harsh. What's Paul doing? Well, he's offering a generalization. It's a stereotype. It's an exaggeration. It's not always true. But he's saying, hey, one of your own people, a prophet, a philosopher known as Epimenides, he had this to say about Cretans. This is his own assessment of what you guys are like. Maybe let's illustrate it. It's a little bit like an American saying. You know, the thing about Americans is that we always think we're the best in the world. Oh, an American saying that. Or maybe it's a British person saying, you know, the thing about us British people is we love to stand in queues. It's a British person saying that. I asked our British GAP students what our Cape Town default was. They said it's arriving a few minutes late to everything. I don't know if that's true or not. Paul's point is this. He's worried that if the Cretans drift away from the gospel, they will drift towards their default, their old way of living. And so the stakes are this: if Titus and the leaders of these churches don't stop others from distorting the truth, if they don't remind the Cretans to pay no attention to Jewish myths or human commands, or those people who are trying to convince the Cretans that some things are pure and impure and clean and unclean, well, the Cretans are going to go back to their default. And Paul's saying, you know, all this discussion just shows these guys don't have the truth. Because if they knew and understood the truth that leads to godliness, they would know that the gospel of Jesus isn't about what you do or don't do. Right standing with God doesn't come from circumcision or following Jewish laws. It doesn't come from an obsession over what you can and can't eat. The truth that leads to godliness comes from being cleaned by His Son Jesus and then living according to His grace. Godliness is not about earning anything. It's not about hoops or rules. It's about faith in the goodness of a God who is your Savior. See, we also go back to our default settings when we forget the truth. We pretty quickly make godliness about ourselves, about what we can do and what we can earn. And we're also pretty quick to start living like everyone else does in Cape Town. You know, if you're a Cretan, maybe it is being a lazy liar. I don't know. I've never met anyone from Crete. But if you're Cape Townian, it's more likely to be about status, nicer holidays and better schools, or, you know, self-indulgent living, a drink, a lust-driven feed, next episode, please. I don't know what your default is. But being led away from the truth is going to lead you back to that. And that's why it's so important for Titus to get his mission right. And it's why it's so important for us to get the message of Titus for us here at Gracefields. Let me remind you where we've been. Paul's mission? Proclaim God's gospel, the news of Jesus, the truth about how we can live in relationship with God. Titus's mission? Get the right people in place to look after the churches and to protect the truth. The stakes of Titus's mission? Getting it wrong will lead to the ruin of God's households. And all of those things are true for us here in the Deep South too. So let's pray to the God of this truth that he will give us the power and the wisdom to spread this message, to hold firmly to it, and to learn obedience to it as we learn what it means to live in godliness in the rest of our series. Let's pray now. Dear Lord, we thank you for this letter to Titus and what it has to say to us today. We thank you so much for the truth that leads to godliness, knowing how we can be made right with you and how we are to live in relationship with you. We pray for our leaders, and we pray for ourselves. Pray that you would help us to hold firmly to this truth and to be obedient to it, especially as we continue to learn in the rest of the series. And I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.